Matthew 6 is where we start this morning. If you were with us last week, we were talking about Jesus teaching his disciples. Remember, the tradition says they were most likely young men. They were teenagers. And so he was teaching them, and last week we saw he was teaching them on prayer. And he told them it's not about making sure that people see you or hear you by using big words when you pray, or by using some kind of fancy language or even a method or a formula to follow, but prayer, in fact, is a conversation with God, and it comes most directly from our heart. So then he teaches them, starting in verse 9, Jesus continues, and he says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, most of us have heard those words. Many of us have those words memorized. There is no secret to the fact that those words and the way they're put together are not a secret way to connect with God. They're not. They're also not a good luck charm. By saying them, that some way you're going to garner God's attention because you repeated the Lord's Prayer. But in fact, it is a model that God uses to teach the disciples how to pray. So notice what he says in the beginning of verse 9. He says, "Pray then in this way." There's an expectation that believers, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, spend time talking to God, that they have conversation with God. Remember, prayer is not a lecture of you or me telling God what to do and then stopping after we've emptied our bucket, so to speak, on God telling him what to do. Prayer is, in fact, a conversation with God. It's not a conversation with your spouse or your best friend or those that you work with. It is, in fact, a conversation with God. And he tells them, "Pray then in this way." Notice what he says in the middle of verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Notice that Jesus, the Son of God, addresses his Father in a way that combines the supernatural authority of God with the fact that God cares for and loves his people. He doesn't address him as, "Hey, dude." He doesn't address him in some irreverent way like he's some cosmic cloud in the sky. But he addresses him personally. He adores him. That's the first part of prayer, is that we come before God and we adore him. Notice that he says, "Who art in heaven." God is where each of us want to be. He's in that supernatural dwelling place with other heavenly beings, angels, where all of us want to be. That's where God is. That's where he reigns. That's where he's in charge. "Hallowed be thy name." That's a reverent way of respecting God and also understanding that his name is that he is an individual person. In our school, Simonton Christian Academy, this year, we've been learning the names of God from the Bible. We've been using the alphabet to help us remember them. But there are many, 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 many names of God that the Bible uses. He's our rock. He's our banner. He's our Father. He's our Son. He's our Savior. He's the Holy Spirit. He's our rock. I think I already said that. He's our rock several times in the Bible. He's lots of different names. So as you learn names of God, he's your provider. He's your great physician. Address him as such. When somebody wants to have a conversation with you, if they adore you, they come to you in a respectful way, not a flippant way. If they come to you in an irreverent way or a flippant way, you're not as prone to engage them in a conversation. But if somebody uses your name, you respect that. If somebody comes to you in a respectful tone, no matter what the conversation's supposed to be, if they come to you, then you're more apt to respond to them. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father." There's nothing magic about the title of Father. It's just one of his names that the Bible gives us. So we need to learn in our prayers to adore God. Don't just come to him irreverently or flippantly, but respect who he is and address him as a person. The second thing we see about prayer in verse 10 is that we need to come to him submitting. Look at verse 10 again. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is submitting. Even though he's the Son of God, he is God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the promised Messiah. He doesn't come into the throne room of God demanding that God do what he says he needs him to do. He submits to him. This is the idea of putting God first in everything. Nothing happens in heaven that God doesn't do because it's his domain. So look again what he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember that earth is not the domain of God. It's the domain of Satan currently. He's the prince of the power of the air. Satan is, the Bible says. Yes, Jesus defeated him on the cross. He dealt with our sin, but he hasn't come to the earth yet to rule and to reign. That'll come in his second coming. That'll come with the 1,000-year reign of Christ and then the battle of Armageddon, and then God will forever rule and Jesus will forever rule and reign on all of the universe. But his promises are true and they will be fulfilled. So we talk about his kingdom come. A kingdom is an area ruled by a king. Who rules your kingdom? Who rules your heart? Does God rule your heart? Or do you rule your heart? Does somebody else rule your heart? Thy kingdom come, that area ruled by a king. Thy will, or God, your purpose, your intention, your plan for me and for all of eternity. Use me in that. Father, as I come before you, Jesus is saying, I have some things I need to ask for, but I'm also submitting to you because I recognize that you know what's best. Jesus submits himself to the Father. He doesn't try to manipulate him. He doesn't try to make deals with him, but he submits himself before the Father. So not only is there adoration and submission in prayer, look at verse 11, the third thing in prayer, in this model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus makes a request of him, but notice the request. Give us this day our daily bread. Give means he's asking him for something of value. Give us, those who are in my realm, those who are in my authority, those who I'm responsible for, this day, the same day as the prayer. I've heard people teach that when this phrase is said, give us this day, that actually it's talking about tomorrow. Well, the Bible teaches us that you're not promised tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, then you need to be dependent on God tomorrow. He's given us this day. He hasn't given you tomorrow yet. Will it come? Maybe. But if Christ returns, it's not coming in the way that you thought it was. So give us today, understanding that God is my provider. I need him to provide what I need, my daily bread. Is that food? Yes. Nourishment, physically. But also mentally, spiritually, emotionally. God taking care of us and giving us what he knows that we need for today. Remember the Israelites when they traveled through the promised land, going through the wilderness? God gave them what they needed physically each day. He gave them manna for the day. And if you took more than that, it would spoil and stink and smell up your place. Because God wanted them to be dependent on him every single day for what he would provide. God says you can ask him for the things that you think you need, but just trust him that his will would be done both on earth as it is in heaven. The fourth thing we see in prayer is at the beginning of verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts. What is a debt? A debt is a moral debt that's incurred as a result of sin. Very important that we understand this about forgiveness here. You can't do anything with your sin except ask for forgiveness. Jesus is the one who died so that your sins could be forgiven. So you can't do anything with your sin. God's the one who takes care of your sin through his son, Jesus Christ. But when we're asking God for forgiveness, we're acknowledging that not only can he wipe away our sins, but he can also deal with the guilt that is associated with that sin. That's something that we can ask him for help with. Yes, we can ask him to forgive us our sins, but this is more talking about the guilt that is associated with that sin. That's where the emphasis is here. The sin can't be undone, but the guilt associated with it can be forgiven and wiped away. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin. When's the last time you asked God to forgive you, to remove the guilt that's associated with your sin, to deal with it? Notice what else he says. So that part is we're asking God for forgiveness. Look at the rest of verse 12. It says, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have come against us in some way. Again, a debt is a moral debt that's been incurred as a result of sin. Notice that he says, have forgiven. The idea here, it's already happened. even before I come to the Father to ask him for forgiveness, I've already forgiven those who have sinned against me. Again, I can't do anything with their sin. God's the only one who can deal with their sin. But I have the option to forgive them of the guilt that is associated with their sin. And the understanding here is, as Jesus teaches, that we've already done that before we come to the Father to ask for his forgiveness. When's the last time you asked anybody to forgive you for anything you've done against them? Much less asking God for forgiveness for what you and I have done against him. We can't assume that because we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that just because we're trying to walk with him or we read our Bible or we came to church, that he's automatically going to forgive us. He wants us to ask. He wants us to be in conversation. He wants us to be in right relationship with him. If you have somebody in your family that does something against you, you want them to come and ask for forgiveness, as they want you to do if you've done something wrong against them. Jesus is teaching the disciples here that they have a responsibility to forgive. They can't deal with their sin in the sense of it being forgiven against God, because all sin separates us from God. All sin separates us from God. God doesn't rank our sin. All sin separates us from a holy Father. So not only do we need to ask for forgiveness, but we need to be willing to forgive. Sometimes it's easy to ask God for forgiveness, but it's hard to forgive other people. You know, I'll ask God to forgive us of all kinds of stuff, but deal with the person next to me, not going to happen. But we want God to forgive us, and he says here we need to be willing to do that. Sometimes it's hardest to forgive ourselves, though, isn't it? Verse 13, he continues, and he says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The Bible also teaches us that God never tempts anybody. It's not in his nature. He's not going to tempt you. But he will give you the strength to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there is no temptation there's no temptation common to man that... I'm messing that up. The point is, it's wrong in my head. There's no temptation. Forget that part. The verse says this. The verse says that with each temptation that comes, God will always provide a way of escape. That's the point. With every temptation that Satan throws at you, God will give you a way of escape. Now, you may have to climb over a rock and climb up a flight of stairs to get there, but he will give you the strength. That's what we're praying for here. We're asking him to help us, to give us the strength, to deliver us from evil, to not lead us down the path of temptation. Again, God's not going to tempt you, but God, give me the strength to take the way of escape that you promise in your word that you will provide with every temptation that will come. When's the last time you asked God to help you resist the urge to give in to Satan's temptation, instead of just giving in and then asking for forgiveness later? He says you can ask. Jesus is teaching his disciples, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give me the strength to take the way of escape every time. Now the next part in verse 13, some of you don't have this in your Bible. Some of you have brackets or something else around the next part. All that means that in all of the manuscripts, this phrase is not always used, but in many manuscripts it is. Does it mean we shouldn't use it? No. It just means that in the keeping with all of the tradition of using the manuscripts, this phrase wasn't always listed in every manuscript. But it's used enough that many versions of the Bible use it. Let's look at it. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." A kingdom is a place where complete authority is established. It's an area ruled by a king. Again, who is your king? Who's the king of your heart? Is God your king? Does he have total rule and reign in your life? We ask God for power at the end of this prayer. Power is the ability to accomplish the things that only God can accomplish. When's the last time you asked God for help with anything? Or the hardest thing on your list, or the easiest thing on your list? God has the ability to accomplish anything and everything. The third word he uses here is glory. Glory means remarkable appearance. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, the remarkable appearance forever. God is going to be who he is whether you recognize and acknowledge it or not. His eternity is set for each of us through his son Jesus Christ. And then he finishes this prayer with amen. A strong affirmation of what is declared. When somebody prays, as Pastor Kenny did a moment ago, some of you in your heart or some of you out loud said amen, that means you're agreeing with what he has said. As you pray, you are asking God, you're telling him, I agree with what has just been prayed, whether I prayed it or somebody else has prayed it. So prayer is about adoration. Adore God for who he is. Call him by name. It's submitting to him, recognizing he's the one in charge. It's making requests. You can ask God for things. Nowhere in here does he say you can only ask for big things or only ask for things that are concerning certain situations. No, make requests. But trust him. Submit to him. You can ask God for forgiveness. You should. The next element of prayer, the fifth one, is forgive. Forgive others who've come against you. And then ask God for strength to live this daily life. And then an amen is a declaration that you know and believe that the promises of his word are true and always will be true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then God is our source. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Let's continue with verses 14 and 15. Most of the time, we end with the Lord's Prayer. We don't go any further because of what is said next. Jesus says to them, in verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Transgression is a trespass. A trespass means if I'm walking along a path and I fall to the side, I trip and fall, or I get off the path because I'm not paying attention, you may end up in the ditch, you may have just taken a step off the side. But if your intention was to be on the path and you took one step off, even because you stumbled on a rock, then you trespassed. If you go this afternoon and go see somebody's property and you go on that property without being invited, without being asked, you're trespassing on that property, whether they see you or not. You've violated their property that belongs to them. You've trespassed. That's what a trespass is here. Notice that verse 14 is not about salvation. It is about believers getting along together and living life the way that God says that we should in right relationship with him through faith. Look at verse 14. For if, there's a condition. Some of us won't, some of us will. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, again, you can't do anything about their sin. God's the only one who can do that. But has somebody done something to wrong you or offend you or to harm you in some way? Have you forgiven them? For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He'll remove the guilt that's associated with it. He'll remove the hurt. He'll remove the pain. He'll remove the frustration. He'll remove the mistrust. For if you have forgiven men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But he gives us an option here. But if you do not forgive men, then your heavenly Father will not forgive or remove the guilt that is associated with your transgression. Why is it so hard for us to grab that we want God to forgive us, but we don't always want other people? We don't want to deal with the forgiveness with others. Why is that so difficult for us? God wants us to be forgiven on all fronts, and he made that available to us because he's God. He's given us his son, Jesus Christ, who's provided the forgiveness of sins and given us the ability to be restored to a right relationship even with one another. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God is our source. Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Let's finish with verse 16 through 18. Jesus continues and he says, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So in this section, starting back at the beginning of chapter 6, we talked about alms or giving to help those who are poor. Then he talked about prayer, and here he talks about fasting. The purpose of fasting is not to be seen by men. Most religions have some type of fasting. Some of it's regulated, some of it's by choice. Jesus says, whenever you fast. So notice again in verse 16, the expectation is that believers will fast. Well, what's the purpose of fasting? The purpose of fasting is to draw us closer to the Father. It's to put our flesh in subjection and recognize that God is our source, He's our Savior, and He's our strength in every area of our life. Technically, it means abstaining from food for a period of time. And instead of eating, you would spend that time with the Lord. So the amount of time you would spend preparing the food, eating the food, serving it, whatever, and cleaning up, you spend that amount of time with the Father. In Bible study, in prayer, you just spend it with Him. Not eating and not drinking, you spend time with Him. That's what the purpose of fasting. You can fast from all kinds of things. You can fast from TV. But if you're fasting, the purpose, if you're trying to focus on God and your relationship with Him, and instead of watching your favorite TV show for an hour or 2 hours or whatever, you would spend that time with the Father. That's the purpose of fasting. Jesus says here, the religious leaders of the day have been seen as hypocrites. They're fasting, but they want to make sure everybody sees. So they put on a gloomy face and they make themselves look unkempt in order that other people would see. And again, what we've seen with the other things at the end of verse 16, if that's your goal is to be seen by men, that is your reward, whether they see you or not. But verse 17, he says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, clean up. Don't draw attention to yourself. You don't have to let everybody know that you're fasting. It's about you and your relationship with the Father. It's not about other people knowing. If that's what your goal is, if that's what your motivation is, if that's where your heart is, that's the end of it. But again, in verse 18, he says, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. He's in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret in heaven will repay you. Isn't the goal of fasting to be honoring the Father and to draw closer to Him? That's what the goal of spiritual fasting is, not to be seen by others. So the expectation in each of these three examples that Jesus shares with His disciples is to make sure that our heart belongs to the Lord. And when our heart belongs to the Lord, then our actions and our attitudes and our opinions will follow. We'll look different than the rest of the world because we will look more like Him and less like ourselves. We look less like man and more like the Savior that we're following, because God is our source, Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. This morning we have three young ladies who are going to get baptized after the last song. Each of them has made a declaration in their hearts that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Some of you haven't done that yet. If you're feeling convicted today that you haven't made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, then I would challenge you with that today to take care of that before you leave. In just a moment, Pastor Kenny and Pastor Will and I will be up front here. If you'd like to come talk to us about a relationship with Christ, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you about that. Others of you have maybe not made a profession of faith, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you want to talk with us about that today. We have plenty of water and we have a baptistry out. We can do more. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've recognized as we've gone through the scriptures today that you're not walking as close with the Lord as He wants you to. Guess what? He didn't move. You and I are the ones who move or spend less time with Him or don't focus on Him. So maybe you just need to spend some time during this song talking about us coming to the altar of getting right with Him and being right before Him and dealing with Him on whatever He points out to you today. Would you join me for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for the honesty of Your word and how it hits us right where we live. Father, we desire that our hearts would belong to You fully and that our actions would follow that. Father, we pray today that You would help us to acknowledge and recognize that prayer is about You, it's not about us. Fasting is about You, it's not about us. helping those who are less fortunate in some ways about you. It's not about us. But Father, the purpose and the motivation of our heart matters. We shouldn't be doing it to be seen by others, but we should be doing it to allow you to be glorified. And if other people just happen to see, oh well. But it needs to be about our relationship with you. That needs to be the focus. So help us with that, Father. Father, we thank you for this model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. We thank you that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. So in honor of Christ today, we pray the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.